two verses on Easter Sunday. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. For a season we have gathered on Sunday morning to cry to the Lord from out of the depths of the helplessness and hopelessness of the human condition. We who must die demand a miracle. Now on this glorious Easter morning, amid shouts of "He is risen, he is risen indeed," the church proclaims that the Lord to whom we have been crying since we climbed out of our mother's womb, the Lord to whom we may cry all the days of our lives until we are laid ourselves in the tomb, that Lord is the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. With this God, says the psalmist, there is steadfast love and great power to redeem. I speak in particular on this morning to those for whom the resurrection of the dead is not simply a speculative question, a question to be addressed apologetically in hopes of a reasonable faith to be constructed. Rather, this is a word proclaimed to any for whom the resurrection is a matter of life and death. Because one who was once held close and dear in life is gone too soon. This is a word proclaimed to any who have loved fiercely and in the face of death and forced with the hands to let go, though never with the heart. This is a word proclaimed to any who have stood at the edge of an open grave, not only in grief, but also in regret, for a word left unspoken, or a life cut short, or an existence compromised by the ravages of disease. Yet it is a word proclaimed to a world in which death appears to have dominion over whole nations and cities and peoples, over entire neighborhoods denied life's fullness just down the avenue. The word to be wrung out of Scripture for all of its truth in the life and in our death is simply and profoundly this: with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him great power to redeem. What does that word mean for the living? But more, what does that word mean for all those who rejoice with us on another shore and in a greater light, as the Christmas liturgy says, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, and with whom, in the Lord Jesus, we are all one forevermore? Our question, says Jürgen Moltmann, is not whether our existence might possibly be immortal, and if so, which part. The question is, will love endure? The love out of which we receive ourselves, and which makes us living when we even haltingly dare to give ourselves away for love's sake. It is the conflict between love and death which confronts us with the only real problem of life. The battle, of course, is finally not ours, but God's. Our human loves are indeed felt to demand continuance, wrote the Scottish preacher and theologian John Bailey. resurrection of the dead is neither about the resuscitation of dead bodies, nor about the continuation of our consciousness, but about the way of God's love with us eternally. To borrow Paul's words, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to God. Or as Armenian theologian Vigen Baroyan put it this morning, we live, we inhabit eternity, even though we yet count the days. Christ's resurrection reveals the reality of an everlasting relationship of mercy and of grace, of healing and transformation, over which death finally has no power. Because the God who raised Jesus from the dead will let nothing, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, separate us from the love of God, which we know in Christ Jesus our Lord. But tragically, when the conflict is between love and death, and when this confronts us in the living of our days, more often than not, we choose death. We choose the deathly separations that literally break hearts and sever the bonds between husband and wife, lover and beloved, parent and child, sister and brother, friend and friend. We insist on the deathly separations that grieve the heart of God between privileged and poor, black and white, gay and straight, nation and nation. And we continue to choose the distance, to refuse the conversation with God. A choice that finally finds us in extremis, crawling from out of the depths to the God who even on Holy Saturday harrows hell to be with us. We may, of course, try to muster the power within us, sure that a little more effort on our part will be able to overcome the power of death in this lifetime, that we'll be able to do something about all the things that divide us, all the choices we make that break our relationships asunder. And we may even try to repair what we have broken. We do day by day and heal the wounds we have inflicted, telling ourselves all the time that we really have all the time in the world to make it right. But without God at the end of the day, the door is shut in our face, future foreclosed, the casket lowered into the ground, leaving us to say over the grave, "Well, my dear, I guess that's the end of you." That is all we have to say, unless it be true that with God there is great power to redeem. We are left with our regrets. We are left with a memory of the one we have loved that finally will die, what, a generation, two generations hence, unless it is true that the God who raised Jesus Christ has great power. the annihilation of death, but our transformation in death. We shall not all sleep, said Brian to us in the promises of the gospel, but we shall all be changed. By that, Paul meant that God is not done with these frail, impaired, mortal lives of ours at death, but hides our life in Christ. So much of our life remains unfinished. We have started something, but we have never completed it. We've tried to map out the plan for our lives, but the plan was spoiled. We have failed. The pain has left wounds which have healed only on the surface. How can life here ever be finished and complete? It cannot, says Paul. Therefore, in Christ, and with him on the way to God's final defeat of death, the person we have been, the broken pieces, the secret sins, the forgotten purposes and vows, we will be changed. From God's perspective, from the eternity that sees us whole, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But from our perspective, it is a mystery. A mystery. But, we will be changed until we are wholly ourselves. Everything, says Moltmann, that has put its mark on this life remains eternally. Otherwise, we should be unable to recognize ourselves in eternal life and could never arrive at ourselves. Just as the risen Christ could be recognized by the marks of the nails belonging to his crucifixion and death, just as Mary Magdalene finally recognized his voice calling her name, so we too will still be recognizable from the configuration of our truly lived life. What then follows is not the torment and fear of purgatory, but a life hid in Christ, in the relationship of love that has no end, wherein we may come back to our lives in the light of God's grace and the power of God's mercy, but right what has gone awry, finish what was begun, pick up what was neglected, forgive and be forgiven, heal the hurts, and be permitted to gather up the moments of happiness and to transform the mourning into joy. Or in the words of Augustine, on the seventh day, we will be ourselves. I think according to what the gospel suggests, writes a later theologian, that I will have to re-suffer much and to relive much. We'll have to bemoan much that was neglected, but that I shall not perish of it all, because God's goodness will hold me fast. I think that I shall have to suffer a transformation into the one I was really destined to be. And my friends, that is a hopeful word to be pronounced at time of death over the lives of those who have been privileged and protected. But it is a downright redemptive word to proclaim to those who were given life, but who were kept from life's fullness. The stillborn child down the aisle. The colleague whose dark night of the soul ended in suicide. The wife and mother whose mind left this world long before her body gave out. The multitudes who have died of starvation or drought in Africa. The women and children raped or murdered as spoils of war. The youth killed in the senseless violence of a fearfully armed nation. God had for these lives a destiny. A destiny as unique and unrepeatable as your own. A destiny spoiled in this life by the dominion of death. So, if there is with God great power to redeem, if Christ is the Lord of the living and the dead, then the resurrection is God's earnest that these two are hid in Christ and given a wider space, a more gracious time in which to become whole on the way to the God whose roominess has prepared a place for them. The fresco of Fra Angelico that adorns your bulletin is the fresco that drew me to spend my sabbatical 8 years ago in the Dominican cloisters of San Marco in Florence. I imagine Fra Angelico has painted the moment just after the one in which Mary Magdalene exclaims, "Rabboni." My eye goes to the empty space between two hands. Look at that space, whose movement is both toward and away. The distance and the nearness is the center of this fresco. Like Jesus' feet, one turned to go, and the other planted in the garden grass next to Mary. His hands reveal the paradox of reaching out and holding apart. Mary is all movement toward him, and yet obediently stops short of acting on her longing. For us who remain in life, separated from those who are hid in Christ, this fresco holds in solution what Moltmann called the community of the living and the dead, who are one in him. The most powerful and present embodiment I know of this community is acted out during the worship of these communities in Latin America. There, says Moltmann, when the roll is called of the dead, of the people who have been disappeared, and the martyrs, the whole congregation shouts out, "Presente!" Present. Because Christ is present and alive with them. And all those whom they have loved and lost to death are hid in Christ. This is the community that bears witness to the redeeming power of the God who raised Christ from the dead, in that the living and the dead are united in the hope of death's destruction. Is this not precisely the witness borne by the community to end gun violence as they rang a bell Friday afternoon for the 340 children of God killed this past year in the city? Even as the bell tolls presently in Tulsa. Our shouts in the main in this sanctuary may sound more personal and political today. Still, we shout with the base communities in Latin America and with the congregations in the Middle East and with the churches in this city, united in a common hope in the redeeming power of the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, calling with confidence the names of those now hid in his living presence, whom we in this congregation have. the year just passed. And so I invite you to join me, and as I call a name, together we will shout, Presente. Let's try it. Presente. Presente.